So here, I think there's a distinction. There's a distinction with being pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that I am pleased with the way that Allah operates the universe. Now, most of these things sound so obvious and simple when we think about them, but what we're talking about is existentially, what is our reality? What is our reality in relationship to these notions, to this concept of being pleased with the divine decree? What is our reality in relationship to the deen of Islam, to the structures, the thought processes? And now we're talking cognitively, because first and foremost, we might say that if Iman, Islam, and Ihsan, if these are three different levels, our acceptance or our practice of Islam does operate at the cognitive level, right? It's a re-establishment of priorities, and it has to be a re-establishment, meaning that we re-establish or reignite our primordial understanding of existence, that we have been educated to see things in a different manner. We have been educated to perceive the world through a different prism. And as Anisa says there, there is a process of unlearning. There is a process of re-evaluation or re-establishment, re-exploration or coming to understand what the reality of faith is, what the reality of Islam is, what the reality of our tradition is. And then once that cognitive phase has passed, having the capacity, the strength to be able to install it, shall we say, to instill it within ourselves, such that we perceive the universe through the prism of Islam rather than through some other alternative prism. And that's what we mean by being pleased with Islam. We do not believe that our way of life is somehow inferior. We do not believe the mythology, or mythology has some kind of purpose. Let's not call it that. Propaganda maybe of modernity, that our people are, that our communities are inferior, that our way of living is inferior, that our way of life is inferior, that we are somehow backward, or that we are not up to date with the latest progressive modern notions and concepts. We have to come to understand that. We have to recognize ourselves. And one of the most important verses in the Holy Quran in this regard is لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ, that verily you have your deen. And often that was translated when I first became Muslim as, oh, you know, some people are Christian, some people are Jewish, some people are Sikh, some people are Hindu. They have their own religion and you have your religion, and those religions are different. But I think now we begin to understand that somewhat differently, which is that you have your way of existing. And indeed, there are ways of life which are Christian or are Jewish or are Hindu or are Sikh or whatever else it might be. But there are also multiple different deens, ways of life. And it's really important for us to understand this. When we want to understand, well, what does it mean, la ilaha illallah, do not worship, or there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. When we understand that every single human being has a deen, every single human being is upon their own deen, every single human being worships something. And what might that be? That might be Jesus, if one was a Christian. That might be the pantheon of Indic gods. That might be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That might be status. That might be comfort. That might be self. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, and they take their nafs as their God. They take their nafs as their Lord. Some people do that. Remember that Islam is built upon the premise of monotheism, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the oneness of worship. And again, we can understand that as meaning that there is no pantheon of gods for us. There's not a god of rain and a god of war and a god of sustenance, etc. There is one God. But the meaning of that at the psycho-spiritual level is even more profound, which is that you are not to dilute your worship of the Lord of all the worlds. Allah, Al-Illah, the Lord, the God, Allah. Which means that you are not to worship anything alongside him. And the realest of real talk is to say that all of our worship, our worldview, our deen, is impure. Now, you might have heard this from those who claim to be puritanical in their faith, to say that we need to purify, you know, Islam of shirk, etc., etc. Of course we do. But it's not a systematic shirk, because I've never gone into a masjid and seen someone worshipping idols, na'udhu billah, or anything like that. But for us, it's a matter of inner shirk, the real shirk, which is where we associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside of our hearts. We associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day every day, when we go to work in order to become rich, not for the sake of Allah, taking money as our God, not taking Allah as our God. When we get married so that our aunties and uncles will be proud of us, or will think that we are more significant or consequential, not because it is pleasing to him. When we buy a car because we're concerned about what our neighbor believes about us, rather than the most appropriate use of our money and wealth for the sake of Allah. When we pray because we want to feel better, not because we wish to worship the Lord of all the worlds. Subtle things. When we pray because we want to be seen as being righteous people, rather than seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we collapse and give up because the world has turned against us, not recognizing that we didn't do it for the world in the first place. We did it for Allah, and Allah never turns his back upon us. These subtleties of impurification, or impurity, let's call it, inside of our hearts, mixing gods together. I don't think that there's anyone here who is at risk of bowing themselves down before a physical idol. But I believe that we are all at risk of diluting the purity of our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with some god alongside him, with some deity alongside him. To bring that back into perspective, let's look at the statement of Ibn Atiillah Askandari: the one who has lost Allah, then what could he possibly have found? Do you use your faith as a system of self-improvement? Self-improvement meaning nafs development. Do you perceive this as another way to make more of yourself? I want to be more, and faith is a means of me achieving that. Now, you might say, Yusuf, what's wrong with that? Of course I want to get better. Of course I want to improve. Nah, that's true, but for who? And for what purpose? And in what way? Islam is not a prosperity theology. It's not here to help you get rich. And so we turn to the Lord of all the worlds, exalted be he, and say, Ya Allah, I'm going to grow a beard and go for Umrah. Can you bless my business with 3 new customers and $20 million? So we go and do business with the Lord of all the worlds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Islam becomes a marketing strategy, or a business strategy, a means by which we can improve ourselves, we can get better situations by pleasing the Lord of all the worlds, exalted be he. And this is not our way, this is not our path, this is not what we are about anyway. I see those courses on, you know, like, magnify your dua and all your du'as will come true and you will get the things that you want. Sheikh Ibrahim and my teachers have never sold me that. Yusuf, if you have these sessions every Sunday, then you'll get everything that you want.
No.
Because why would I want what I want? Why would I trust what I want? I want like a third bowl of cake, or I want like, you know, loads of money to be able to buy new trainers and stuff like that. Who makes you believe that you know what you should, what is good for you? You plan, but Allah is the best of planners. Allah knows and you know not. Your job is to yearn for His pleasure. Whenever one comes up, whenever there is a decision to be made in front of one, whenever there is an interaction to engage in, whenever there is a choice to be made, the first consideration one has is halal and haram. At the very most superficial madrasa level, is this halal, is this haram? Is it permissible or is it impermissible? And then from there, one goes into one's decision-making process. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made something prohibited to you, He has made it prohibited to you out of His love for you, because He knows, and now by now we should know, that our engagement in the haram is harmful. Haramful. It's harmful. It doesn't do good for us. It doesn't bring good into our existence. That which is permissible is good for us. That which is obligatory upon us is necessary for us. And yet we engage in detailed spiritual expositions and discussions, yet we do the haram and we don't fulfill the obligations. Again, I think a product of our modern education, where we believe that our thought is so sophisticated that we can jump up a few rungs on the ladder. The number of conversations I've had with people who wish to have these spiritual experiences and spiritual openings and don't pray Fajr. Who said that the other morning, wasn't it? Was it Aziza in the group who said, if Fajr is missed, that means the whole day is an X? Yeah, absolutely. That's what it means. And more than that, like, of course, with love, may Allah bless you, may Allah love you. There's no you. Forgive me, I'm not trying to be a grumpy old so-and-so. I say this from love. What's your day going to be like if you miss Fajr? And we sleep, of course, and we get tired and we oversleep. And Allah, the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam informed us that the pen is lifted for the one who is sleeping. Now, don't use that to your advantage and say, right, fine, no problems, mate. I'm getting up at 9 a.m. every day. And that's not the way to approach it. But of course, we are compassionate and loving people, and the Lord of all the worlds, exalted be He, welcomes us home and wishes for us to return. And if we make mistakes, then He is always forgiving, oft merciful. But you know, like, let's say you had a meeting with someone, and on the first day they were late. You might be like, okay, you know, I understand it's difficult. Second day, that you're a bit fed up. Third day, fourth day, you don't bother going anymore, right? Now, this is human beings. We are human beings and we are not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you wouldn't turn up, you wouldn't not turn up to a meeting with me 4 days in a row, would you? Because you'd be like, oh, that's just a bit rude on the poor guy. Yet the Lord of all the worlds, exalted be He, we sleep through that interaction, that engagement with Him, and think that it's fine. And then proceed to read Ibn Arabi, Qaddasallahu sirrahu, Shaykh al-Akbar, and think that we will attain to some kind of opening from that. If we didn't lift the sheet off of us at Fajr. Do you follow me, ladies and gents?